Well, this evening we are going to look again at cults or Christianity. This evening we're going to look at Islam. Islam or Muslims don't claim to be Christians. So we are not wrestling with that issue so much. We are going to look at tonight and next week, some about Islam. And I want you to remember, go along here, I want you to remember what we're doing, why these sorts of studies are important. This morning we talked about being a witness. Well, when we witness to different people and we find out a little bit about their background, it helps us to be able to explain the gospel better to them. It's not good enough to tell a Mormon that Jesus Christ died for their sins. Why? Because they believe that Jesus is a God and one day they will be too. So it's important that we are able to take God's word and able to explain it to them in a way that helps them understand not what they believe, but what the Bible teaches. The goal of these studies, remember, is to understand what others believe, namely the Islam people. To understand the importance of knowing well what you believe and why. That is so important. It's too easy to say because the Bible says so. There's proof texts with these for a reason. There's nothing wrong with learning these verses. You may forget the reference or the word for word recitation of it, but to know what the Bible says and be able, maybe not word for word, but know that it is what it says, so that way it is your foundation. It's not good to say, my church believes. Not good to say, my teacher says. It's what does God say about it? So part of it is for us, in this case, having done this twice, but it's been about 6 months, to go and review again. What do you believe and why? We want to understand that the testimony of many people may sound genuine, like genuine believers, but they are not. Islam isn't so much that way, but Muslims do claim, or many people will say that the God of Christians and of the Muslims is the same God. If you compare them, they are not the same. Be aware of what is not shared by others. Now, the Muslims are not so much secretive as the Mormons especially are. Not that they're necessarily hiding secrets, but they're not really going to put everything out there for you. It tends to scare people when you tell them that they originated from the planet Cabal. So they don't bring those kinds of things up. But it's good for us to know, especially what's not being shared by others, and to prepare you, how can you have an answer for those who would come up against you? If a Muslim was to come up to you, I just want to give you a heads up, I will probably mix up Muslim and Mormon. You know I mean Muslim, but I already can see it coming. So when a Muslim comes up to you and says, Jesus is not God, there's only one God, but you believe there's three gods. You tell him, no, I believe there's one God. He says, no, you believe that there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And unless my math is wrong, that's three gods. What do you say? And is it going to be good enough? There's some popular information that we know about Muslims. We know that they became really on the forefront, at least as far as I see them, on 9/11, when they attacked America. They've always been an issue and a problem. But at 9/11, it didn't become the problem of the Middle East. It became the problem of America. And so now we have been dealing with Not saying, let me back up, that does not mean that all Muslims are terrorists. All right, understand that. If you've got a Middle Eastern person or someone that you know is Muslim living in your neighborhood or someplace, don't threaten to take their life or call the FBI and tell them they're a terrorist. That is not the majority of the Muslims. Osama bin Laden, you know his name being identified with the Muslim religion. Middle Eastern countries are Muslim rule for the most part. They're the second largest religion. According to adherence.com, there's 1.8 billion of them. You're familiar with the fact they pray five times per day towards Mecca. Also, you are familiar with the Quran, which they use as their scriptures. A little bit of history about Muslims. Here's a little bit of history. In 500, and you have these down on your sheet there, 570 A.D., that is our era, not before Christ, but after Christ, Muhammad was born in Mecca of Saudi Arabia, just Arabia then, supposedly a descendant of Ishmael. That is the Ishmael of Hagar and Abraham of the Bible. His father died. He had a very tough life. Your sympathies could have gone out to him. His father died when he was 2 months old, and his mother died when he was 6 years old, and he lived with his grandmother till she died, and then his uncle until he died. At the age of 25, though, you see that he married a 40-year-old widow who proposed to him, which would be unusual in that culture. He had 2 sons and 4 daughters, though his sons died in their infancy. After his former widow died, he married the widow of one of his disciples and a 6-year-old who did not live with him until she was 9. That was when things start getting a little strange there. No one will be marrying my 5-year-old, nor when she turns 6, nor when she turns 9. I can tell you that. Before his death, though, he had a total of 12 wives and 2 concubines. It's pointed out, though, it's interesting that in the Quran, you're only allowed to have 4 wives at one time. So I'm not sure how that comes into play there. Now, religiously, that's a little bit about Muhammad himself, the founder of the Islam religion. What about religiously what had happened? Well, trying to just boil down a lot of the details, Muhammad was in the habit of going to the hills and caves for solitary prayer. And then in the process, around 610, he began to have visual and hearing problems, which actually his wife at the time, that widow, which he had kids with, she actually encouraged him in them, saying that they may be divine revelations, and so he took them as divine revelations from God. So he believed that those were revelations from God through the angel Gabriel. He was not with God face to face, but through the angel Gabriel. Over the next 32 years, he received revelations that were produced in full written form after he died, and he died in 632. A few other facts before we get into what they believe, what you believe, and what they believe. Islam follows the teaching of Muhammad, recorded in the Quran. The 2 largest groups of Muslims, you may know, is the Sunnites and the Shiites. Muslims tend to hold a strict moral teaching that are very similar to the law of Moses. They have no problem with corporal punishment. If you steal something, They don't have issue with chopping off a hand. Where does that come from? Well, not that specifically, but you do see in the Old Testament that there was corporal punishment. If you take somebody's life, what happens? Your life is to be taken. So some of you, if you look and study a little bit about what their practices and beliefs are, you can see it sounds similar to the Old Testament that way. There's no, well, it's okay, or we'll just give you a slap on the wrist. They're very serious about some of these things. Muslims combine their religion with government, so religious sins are also sins against the state. It's called Sharia law. The Iran is a Shiite Islamic Republic. That is how it's described. It is run by the Muslims. We have found recently, not by way of commentary, but we have found recently that you have in those nations that have had upheavals, what has happened? The Muslims have taken it over. The Muslim Brotherhood or other extremist groups that either are or have tried to take over those nations. What do they believe? So a little bit about them, a little bit of background. Next week we'll talk a little more about how things are set up for them. Let's look at what they believe doctrinally and what you believe. What does the Bible teach? We'll go to what the Bible teaches, and then we'll go and see what they believe as a result of it. We cannot go deep in every subject. One, we don't want to be here for months and months in this. Secondly, you'll get lost in all of it. That's why it's written down for you, and we try to make it nice and simple that way. The Bible, what does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that there are 66 books of the Old and New Testament are verbally inspired by God. God told the authors what he wants written, in so much that the words that the authors use, God, by his Holy Spirit, guided so that the specific words were what God wanted recorded. We find that the Bible is 100% accurate in all its details. That's by way of it being inspired by God, but also in the fact that it claims and demonstrates to be without error. It is the final authority for doctrine and life. We don't have to go to other books or other people or whatnot to even explain what it means. That's helpful for people that have studied it. But right here contains everything you need for faith and living. To read, you know, it is read and understood under the intent of the authors and writers. We don't read the Bible and try to read into it what they might have meant. We look at what they have said and take everything in context with it, so that way we let the scriptures tell us what it means instead of attributing meaning to it. It is to be understood literally with the acknowledgement of clear figures of speech and symbolism. What about Islam? What do they hold to? Well, they believe that the Bible that we have was corrupted by the Jews and the Christians. I didn't share it with you, but in Muhammad's life, what he did is he was in Mecca, that's where he was born, and he lived there. He ended up going down to Medina, not Ohio, where we were, Medina in Saudi Arabia. It was there that he had troubles and difficulties, and when those came, he attributed it to those people from Mecca that came down to attack him. He then blamed the Jews, saying, "You had part in this." This was, and then he persecuted them. as a result. And you actually see that even today as they are persecuting the Jews. They believe that the Jews were the Christians corrupted God's word. So whatever was written was corrupted. Now, it's interesting because at the same time, they believe the Old Testament law, the Psalms, and the Gospels. They find them reliable even though corrupt. Their Bible, the Quran, or Quran spelled with a Q or with a K, is the Muslim Bible. It contains 114 surahs. You probably had one of those for lunch, didn't you? No, a surah is like it is a teaching. You might call it a chapter. They're arranged from the shortest to the longest. If you look at the epistles of Paul, the letters of Paul, did you know how they're arranged? Primarily, longest to shortest. The Quran was assembled a few years after the death of Muhammad and contains the revelations that were done to Muhammad. So that's where they are at as far as the Bible is concerned. They also, these are viewed as the true uncorrupted scriptures, the Quran, and thus better than the Bible, superseding the Bible. And then the Quran is taught by the local imam, not just mom, this imam, which is, you would, for example, you'd say pastor, you wouldn't call them pastor, but that's the role that they would play at the mosque, or what would be a church. So a little bit where they believe with the Bible. Now, when you compare the two, what do you find? Well, they don't believe the Bible is what it claims to be and demonstrates itself to be. You find that the Bible, even though they respect the Bible, they don't view it as God's uncorrupted word. And it's important that it is seen as it is God's word. When witnessing to Muslims, one of the things you can talk to them about is whether or not this is God's word. When you talk with anyone and get them to see the reliability of the Bible, that is reliable historically, archaeologically, even scientifically, and they would come to the point that they'll say the Bible is a reliable source. Then you can move from there and say, well, this is what the Bible says about who Jesus is. That's the Bible. What about God? Who is God? Well, there is only one all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present, eternal, and infinite God. If you want some homework, practice that a few times and impress somebody by saying that real fast. God exists as one God, yet in three persons of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. You understand how that works, don't you? I don't either. But the Bible is clear. There's one God. I think the best view of it is explanation is he's one in essence, one in being, but exist as three persons. So everything that God the Son is who God the Father is, and everything that God the Father is who God the Holy Spirit is. However, they exist at the same time in three persons and operate not distinct but not individually from each other. He is the Spirit and does not have a physical body, and he does not change. John 4:24 says that they that worship him in spirit, for he is spirit. God to the Muslims, though, who is he? Well, they believe like you do. There's only one God, but they believe that he is called Allah. And their reasoning for that is because of all that God is, he is so distinct from everything that the word God does not do justice to who he is, and so they use the word Allah.
Now, in that, they do not believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They believe that Allah is all-powerful. He is harsh and vengeful, but He is also called compassionate and loving. He lives in heaven, that is, He's transcendent, and except for the revelations, is unknowable and distant. God is the way that a lot of people in our culture see God, out there somewhere. It really doesn't do much here on the earth. I was talking with a guy that was a Methodist, and that's the way he viewed God. He saw God's sovereignty only in so much that we are like a snow globe. And God laid out in place all the things that the laws of nature and the way things are going to go. And then He took and shook it up. And wherever things fall, that's where they fall. He doesn't really intervene with what's going on. This is a person that called himself a Christian. I thought, wow, that's really far from what the Bible teaches. That's where the Muslims are. God is out there somewhere. And He knows what's going on. And they do believe in His sovereignty. But they see Him beyond everything. The only way that He's knowable is only through His revelations. The Bible tells us different, though. How do we know God? We can see God in His handiwork. In creation. You are made in the image of God. But they don't see it that way. They see God is so distinct that nothing is like Him. Even in the Quran does not explain who God is or His quality, but you see His work. The Bible, though, is different. It talks about the qualities of God. Allah is neither flesh nor spirit, but something different. He's so beyond that He's not even a spirit. They're spirit beings, the Holy Spirit, the angels. But they see Him as not even a spirit, He is a third something else. And Allah, interesting, is changeable. He changes. Well, it's a good thing the God of the Bible doesn't change. Malachi 3:6 says God does not change. If He did, Israel would have been consumed. What do they believe about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? Here's where we look at God and Jesus, and not so much the Holy Spirit, because there's not a lot they believe about the Holy Spirit. When we look at who God is, and who Jesus is, we can see the clear distinction. And these are fundamental truths. The scriptures, who God is, and who Jesus is. Those are very foundational theology. I hope that you have down well who God is and who Jesus is. It can be very easy for people to creep in and come up with different ideas that can cause you to think otherwise. Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is, the Bible teaches, that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons. They are God, yet distinct from the Father and each other. Jesus, being God, always existed, but became a man, being born as a baby. Upon becoming a man, Jesus also remained being the Son of God. There was some teachings, still is, that it was not until Jesus was born that He became God's Son. But you see Him as God's Son, even as Jesus Himself did the handiwork of creation. Jesus, of course, is sinless. And Jesus was unjustly tortured and murdered on the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of the world. He physically resurrected 3 days later, witnessed by more than 500 witnesses at once. He ascended into heaven 40 days later. The Holy Spirit is God, not God the Father or God the Son. He is, as we discovered last time, he is a personal being, not a force. So that's down here as well. He indwells believers. And the Holy Spirit is a person. He has emotions and will. He is not simply a force or an energy. What do Muslims believe? Muslims believe that Jesus and the Holy Spirit, about Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they believe that Jesus is one of many prophets of Allah. They don't view him as God. Why? Because there's only what? How many gods? One. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is three. And they don't believe in two or three gods. They believe in one God. So you're in the wrong because the Bible is clear. There's only one God. There's none other. So you understand, you must be wrong. Well, we see that Jesus Christ, of course, is different. We saw those passages listed. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 tells us, reveals to us that Word is Jesus Christ. He was from the beginning. How could he be from the beginning if he was not God? And we find in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas, this great declaration, my Lord and my God. We see the demonstration of God's deity, the self-claim of being God. We see Jesus Christ being identified as God by the other by the apostles and followers, even to the point of dying on behalf of the belief that he is God and he died for our sins. Jesus, they do believe that Jesus was sinless and performed miracles. What I find very curious, they believe that Jesus, or that Muhammad, was a prophet greater than Jesus Christ. However, they also believe that Muhammad didn't do any miracles other than the revelations, and that Muhammad was sinful. I'm not saying he lived a wicked life. I'm saying that they believe that every person is a sinner, that including Muhammad, except Jesus Christ. So they see Jesus Christ as a lesser prophet, even though he was sinless and did miracles. That's interesting. Jesus is a man. He is not God or any part of God. He is, they say, it says in the Quran, a slave on whom Allah showed favor. So they really downplay who Jesus is. Jesus did not atone for anyone's sin. In fact, the majority of them don't believe he died. Jesus' death on the cross was either miraculously substituted by Judas Iscariot, or Jesus was miraculously delivered by Allah from the Romans. Along with this, you have Jesus ascending into heaven without dying. They really hold, even though they don't view Jesus Christ as being God, and even though they hold Muhammad as a greater prophet, they sure think highly of Jesus. What about the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is usually identified as the angel Gabriel. They see that the Holy Spirit, what he does is he creates the spirits of humans in the womb, and then he gives divine guidance to humans. Well, now, we would certainly agree with the last part there, but not the others there. So far, we see that Islam has got some major issues. I want you to see that. I don't want you to see it from the terrorist side of a Muslim. A lot of Muslims in America, in the way that I would describe it, has been Americanized. They're very peaceful. They want to get along. They may share their faith with you, but they're not going to blow your house up if you tell them you don't like them or you disagree with them. The people that are terrorists, though, you find that they are the dangerous ones. But as a whole, I want you to see them in their doctrine. What do they teach? That's what separates them from you. Not the fact that they're terrorists. Not all Muslims, but the terrorist aspect of it. But the fact that there are significant differences between you and what they believe. Between what the Bible teaches and what the Quran teaches. What do they believe about creation, man, and sin? Well, we believe that God created the universe in 24-hour days, six 24-hour days. God created the universe out of nothing. God directly created mankind, not through evolution. Man was made in the image and likeness of God, but is far inferior to God. We see that mankind fell by rebelling against God's commands. We see that all mankind has natural desire to sin, sin nature, and does sin. We see that sin is a violation of God's character and commands. Sin requires eternal punishment in hell, and man is helpless in escaping hell. What about them? What do they believe? They believe that God directly created the world. They do believe that. I don't have it on here, but they believe that man is not made in God's image. Man is just a creation of God. We don't reflect who God is. That's part of that God being out there and not having a relationship that way with his creation. They believe that sin is a violation of God's character and commands, and that all have sinned and were created weak. So we look at that and say, boy, they've got some good theology there. What does that mean as far as way of salvation? That's the next question, though. We know that the Bible teaches Jesus paid the full payment for our sins by innocently dying on the cross and coming back to life 3 days later. And since Jesus paid the price for us, there's no other requirements of works or writ or rites required to pay for your sins. We believe, the Bible teaches clearly, that salvation is the forgiveness of sins and the application of Jesus' righteousness on our account. And that salvation is obtained only by placing one's unreserved faith on the person in Jesus Christ and in the atonement that he made for us. Now, for Islam, it's quite different. If you're a Muslim, how are you going to get to heaven? Well, there is no substitute punishment for salvation. They don't have a savior. No savior is needed, in fact. They believe that salvation is based on the mercy and forgiveness of Allah. Forgiveness is based on fiat. In other words, just because Allah says it, that it happens, rather than the satisfaction of his wrath. One's good deeds are weighed, good and bad deeds are weighed in the scale. There's angels that record everything you do. You do something nice for somebody, they record that. You do something bad, they record that. And then when you get to heaven, they weigh on the scale what it is, and if one has built enough good credit, they can be forgiven. What kinds of things do you have to do? Glad you asked. That now you know how what you got to do. You have to, the credit goes, one's good includes the five pillars. Maybe you've heard the five pillars of the Islam religion. That is the right recitation called the Shahada, that there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. To say that with conviction and to believe that. There's the five daily prescribed prayers. There is charity, which is giving of a percentage of one's income to help others. it's not maybe I'll do something good. It's more I have to do this in order to achieve good works, so that way I can go to heaven. Typically done privately rather than publicly. They're fasting. The month of Ramadan, they're not to eat from sunrise to sunset. I don't know what kind of weight loss program that might be. However, before the sun comes up or when the sun goes down, guess what time it is? All you can eat buffet. The pilgrimage to Mecca, at least once in a lifetime. If you were to complete all five of these pillars, you have a lot better chance of getting into paradise, which we'll look at next week. What does that for them? There is a sixth one, however, not up here yet, and it's been added by terrorists, the jihad. Jihad, you know, is the religious war that they have in for today against America and against Israel. Now understand that from my study, at least the majority, and I think we can see this, at least in America, the majority of those Muslims that are out there are not the terrorist type of Muslims. Rather, they're taught by their imams that the jihad is the war that you have within yourself. It's not going out and killing people. Although, if we really want to take their Bible for what it says, they are to kill you because you do not believe what they believe. But the majority of the Muslims, I'll again falsely call them Americanized Muslims, don't take that and say, okay, so we got to kill everybody that's a Christian. All right, but you do. There's still some in America, and we can see them overseas when you see the news reports and hear them chanting and celebrating 9/11. But for the most part, we don't have to be afraid at this point to go out in the street and be killed by a Muslim that might be in our neighborhood. I want to end here. We have taken some time to go through doctrine, and that can be monotonous and boring. I understand that, unless you're tuned into that kind of thing. But what I do hope that you've at least gained tonight is that there's a significant difference between what you believe and what Muslims believe, that your God is not their God. And along with that, I hope that you've had put into you once again those scriptural truths of what God's Word says. Because as you go out witnessing to people, you're going to have people that have heard something about Christianity or some type of religious background or some type of perception about Christ and Christianity, that they're going to confront you because after all, you're an ignorant person who follows a church. You're not a free-thinking individual. You're not a person who can logically put things together and make a good argument. All you're doing is blindly following the pastor. I want you again to say that is God's word. And you need to equip yourself. So when people come to you and say, wait a minute, that's wrong. You can say, I can open up my Bible and show you right here what it says. You can read it for yourself. People say, well, I read the Bible. What does the Bible say? Well, you're supposed to live a good life so you can get to heaven. Did they read their Bible? They may have opened the pages and read every word. But they didn't think through it. They didn't take it for what it said. They didn't spend time to see what does the author say. All they did is maybe fulfill some kind of credit for college. We need to take God's word, know it, hide it in our hearts, whether it's word for word or idea for idea, so we can say, hey, in John chapter 1, it says that Jesus was with God, if that is God. Even verse 14 says that He became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not even word for word. But the truth is right there. You'll learn it word for word if you're trying to learn just the truth. But I want to encourage you, at least learn these verses to the degree that you have them ready. They're in your six-shooter. Not literally. So that way when they come up to you and say you don't have a chance, you can say, wait a minute, God's word is clear. And use God's word. Whether you're talking to a Muslim, a Mormon, or Jehovah Witness that has already been out and I missed them at my house. And I was so, Don told me about it and I was so disappointed. And they didn't come back. We want to share God's word. These, whether they're Muslims, or Jehovah Witness, or Mormons, or whatever other religion or belief, they are going to hell. And how are they going to get to heaven? If you are my witnesses. If you tell them. Father, I pray that you would use your word mightily in our hearts. While we've not taken a passage to look at, we've taken your word and used it consistently with what it says, consistently to see what true doctrine is. Father, we live in a world that's more and more sensitive to and more aware of the Muslims, whether in our nation or around the world. Father, it is a people group that continues to grow. Father, I ask that you would help us, that we might be wise as serpents and harmless as doves as we confront these folks with the gospel. I pray that you would give us discernment. I pray that you would give us guidance, that we might address them in a way that is respectful, in a way that we can share your truth in your love. Father, I pray that you would help us as we go forth this week. I pray that you would help us see the divine appointments that you put in our path, that we might open your word or open our mouths and share your gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.